Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone today? Praise the Lord. We are getting back to our study, our regular study. We are in Acts chapter 21. Last go round, we only covered the first 14 chapters, so we're 14 verses. So we're picking up in verse 15, and we'll finish up the chapter today. Acts chapter 21. And if you're here and you don't have a Bible, if you raise your hand, Mr. Jim will get you a Bible that you may follow along. Acts chapter 21, if you have your spots, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come, bowing our heads, our hearts, worshiping you. Even as we sang in the song, Lord, how great you are, how great you are. Lord, we don't want that to be just lip service, but Lord, as we reflect on your goodness and how you have delivered us, for many of us, Lord, from ourselves and all the things that we have put ourselves through, Lord, you have delivered us. And we thank you for the salvation which you have provided freely, and we glorify you for that. Lord, you have delivered us from so many other things. And even if you haven't done anything lately, Lord, you have done enough. But Lord, we know that you're faithful and you're still alive. You're still moving in our lives and is able, Lord, to heal, to restore, Lord, to rebuild our lives and make it more like you. So thank you for the hope that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. So when we left off in Acts chapter 21, if you remember, Paul, he was coming to the end of his third journey, missionary journey. And on his last leg, he got a couple of prophecies saying that, Paul, if you go back to Jerusalem, well, there's going to be some heartache. There's going to be some tribulation waiting there for you. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound. And Paul said, well, I guess that's good news. Let me go. What a guy. What a crazy man. Crazy for the gospel. You know, he is willing to risk his life in order that the gospel will go out. And even as we talked about, he valued the gospel more than he valued his life. Now, we're picking up in verse 15 of Acts chapter 21. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in details those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when he had heard it, they glorified the Lord. Now, pause right there. Paul, again, as he comes back into Jerusalem, meeting with the believers there, James, the brother of Jesus, is mentioned. And, of course, they mentioned the elders there. So most likely the more prominent disciples or apostles were there at the time. And as Paul came into town, he is now sharing in detail. So that tells me he's telling them all of the things that happened, that God had done through his ministry. Now, keep in mind, Paul personally was instrumental in starting at least 14 churches, 14 that we know of. And there's probably a couple more that's not mentioned, so it could be up to 20 churches that he started. Now, that's a great accomplishment, don't you agree? To start that amount of church, to be so busy about the Lord's business, he's able to do such a great work. And because of this report, well, all the brethren in Jerusalem, they're glorifying God. Wow, that is awesome, Paul. Tell us more. Tell us in detail. And so as they shared with Paul, as Paul shared with them in the second half of verse 20, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. Now, as Paul shared what the Lord has done through his ministry, these guys in Jerusalem say, hey, Paul, there's also great news in Jerusalem that, well, there are many Jews who believed. It's a wonderful thing. Many Jews believe, but notice that he said that they're zealous for the law. In other words, they were holding on to the laws of Moses and tradition of men. They were zealous for those things. Now, I'm going to use this word. It's called legalism. Legalism is an attempt to become more spiritual by following laws and tradition. In other words, well, for example, someone might say, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do. You know, that's the legalistic mindset that, well, all of these things, and really a legalistic person will say, here are all the things that I personally won't do, and so it don't stop there. Not only do I not do it, but they start putting their burdens and their rituals, their laws upon you. They're starting to impose it on you. I'm convinced that a legalist motto is, we're not happy until you're not happy. You ever notice that, you ever got around a legalistic person? Well, they just kind of oppress you, you know? Well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. And it's like, oh, please, you know, hold it down. And so, listen, the Bible made it clear. We all should know this. If you don't, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. We are saved by the grace of God. It is called grace when God says, when he looks at this world and sees us in the condition that we are sinful by nature. And our destiny is hell. But God, instead of saying, hey, I'm going to ask you to do all kinds of things and jump through hoops and try to be perfect. No, instead he said, you're not perfect, but here's my grace. I'm going to send my son who is perfect, that he will die for you, and I'll give you this gift of eternal life. That is grace. Peter tells us, well, Paul tells us that we're saved by grace, but Peter tells us not only that we're saved by grace, but we are to grow in grace. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to grow in grace. What does that mean? Well, you see, I've shared this in the past. When I became a believer, I was reading my Bible. I was excited about the Lord. I knew, there was no doubt in my mind that God had saved me. But immediately, I started to do something. Well, I started to read, and I looked at the commandments. And, for example, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day. Oh, I started to observe the Sabbath day and said, man, I'm going to keep my salvation. I'm going to keep the laws. I'm going to do all of these things. And so, I started to try to maintain or earn, but maintain or keep my salvation, and even in a sense try to please God so he can bless me. And so the Bible tells us, listen, not only that you can't earn your salvation, but you can't keep your salvation. We are to grow in the grace of the Lord. Now, the Jewish believers, they knew that they were saved. It was clear that as the elders there said that, hey, these guys believe. But here's the deal, they're not growing in grace, they're going back to the law. They're holding on to the laws. And in verse 21, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. Now, I'm familiar with Paul's ministry well enough to know that as he went around, he basically was teaching people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. You don't have to do anything. It's not Jesus plus circumcision, not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus giving, not Jesus plus anything. It's just Jesus alone. That's all you need. Paul didn't teach that they have to be circumcised. Paul didn't teach that they have to keep Sabbaths. Paul didn't say that they have to abstain from eating bacon, ham, and pickled feet. Pickled pig feet, excuse me. He didn't teach any of those things. Listen, they were free. Free in Christ. The Bible tells us who the Son set free is free indeed. Because why? We're covered by grace. Again, Jesus plus nothing is salvation. Now the Jews, of course, again, I mentioned 10 commandments, but they actually had 613 laws that every good Jew had to keep. So even though grace says you can't earn or keep salvation, the believing Jews, the religious people, they had their background and it kept them in bondage under the law. You know what I find personally? It is harder to minister to a legalistic person, someone who has been trained in religion, than a non-religious person. It's really harder because why all of the things that they learn that have been instilled in them, it's hard to get them away from that and just trust in the grace of the Lord. I was sharing with one person on the topic of baptism, and of course this person that I was speaking to, they grew up in a church that performed infant baptism. And so I took the time, I sat that person down, I said, come, let me share scripture with you. And I went from the earliest parts of the Bible that talks about baptism and dedication and all of these things. I went through the entire Bible as much as I can and share everything that the Bible have to say. And when I was finished, that person said, you know what? You're absolutely right. That's what the Bible say. But isn't there still nothing wrong with baby baptism, is it? You know? It was hard for the person to give up what was taught to them and really what was a tradition of man. You know, when it comes to the laws and when it comes to tradition, it profits nothing. It profits absolutely nothing. I had a chance after I... in my very early life, when I had given my life to the Lord, I started to attend a church who was very legalistic, and they pushed the Sabbath, you know. And so, you know, observe the Sabbath, abstain from pig, you know. And so these things were embedded in my mind. And again, it was hard for me to get away from it. But when it comes to tradition and laws, again, I mentioned it. It profits nothing. Have you ever been to any government agency, Department of Motor Vehicle, for example, and you stand in a long line, and you know how long those lines can be, and you can spend some good time there? I don't know if this ever happened to you, but you stand in a line, and you're waiting. And then when you get to the counter, they say, oh, you didn't have to come to this line. Now you tell me. You see, that's what legalism is. It's a whole lot of rules and regulation that people impose on themselves, saying, here's what I'm going to do to be more holy. Here's what I'm going to do to please God. Here's what I'm going to do for salvation. And when you get to Jesus, Jesus says, sorry, you didn't have to do this. I paid on the cross with my blood for you. What a wonderful thing. You don't have to get in the line. But again, these believing Jews, they were standing in line and they were offended in a sense that Paul was saying that you don't have to stand in the line. It's just Jesus. That's all you need. They were offended by that. So here's what happens. Verse 22. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. So the elders are saying to Paul, hey, you know, all of the people, all of the believing Jews, they will hear that you're in town and they're offended. And so we need to do something. And so they devise a plan in verse 23. Now it says, therefore, do what we tell you. For we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may have may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk accordingly and keep the laws. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So they said to Paul, in order to not offend the Jewish believers, show them that you yourself are a man of the law, that you keep the laws. You see, they told him that he needs to get into this purification with these other four Jewish believers, which is called, if you don't know, it's called a Nazarene vow. And it's made popular by that man, Samson. Everyone knows of Samson. He was not supposed to shave his head. He was not supposed to drink any alcohol. He was not supposed to touch the dead. And this is the vow that these guys were doing. And so every year, there will a group of people will say, you know what, I want to have personal purification, and here's what I'm going to do. And they go through this ritual, and they go into the temple, shave up the hair, burn it, and offer a sacrifice. And they told Paul, hey, to please these people, you need to do the same thing. Not only that, you need to pay all expenses for all of the sacrifices, the sheep, the cows, whatever it takes, you need to pay the expenses. And so Paul, in verse 26, then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, the law does not save, and again, it's not necessary to follow. And these rituals, they profit nothing. But why would Paul participate and pay all this expense and go through the motions? Why would he do it? Well, if you're taking note, you might want to write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul lived by this principle. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew, I become as a Jew, that I may win the Jew. Paul goes on and he talks about to the Gentile, to those who are not under the law, I live as one not under the law. And he goes through a series of different scenarios. But for Paul was, he recognized, first of all, that he was free. The law, well, it bounds you. It tells you all the things you can't do. But grace says, man, you're free from all of these things, because why? God won't judge you based on how the laws that govern people. The law, again, as Paul would teach, that they were to bring us to Christ. They were to show you as you look in the mirror and say, man, I have messed up. I have issues in my life. But as you look in the mirror, the law, and see your imperfection, now you can look to Christ and see that he is perfect. And so Paul understands that he is free from all men. But notice again, he says that he will become as a Jew, that he might win the Jews. So Paul was willing to go through the rituals, knowing that it doesn't profit anything. But hopefully he will be able to minister to those who are under the law, who are under its bondage. So Paul, providing that this was not sinful, again, he was willing to do that in order to win some. You see, legalism is mostly about what you can't do. Grace, man, is what we can do. And again, if you remember 9/11, when those buildings were coming down, there were a lot of people coming out of those buildings. But there was one group of people that were going in, were the firefighters. That's grace. Grace says that, you know what, I'm willing to risk my life and inconvenience myself in order to win some. But the law said, man, you can't go in there. You got to get out of there. That was what Paul was willing to do. He was willing to go in where no one else is willing to go. When you look at legalism, I'll use this example There are churches that when you or when someone comes in with a tattoo, they will judge that person and say, that's ungodly. You can't come in here like that. But you see, but grace will even go as far as saying, you know what, if a tattoo will allow you to have a conversation with someone that's not saved, then grace said that it's okay. I know some people are shocked, but I'll say it. When it comes to, for example, gospel rap, you know, some people will say, well, that's of the devil, you know. But do you know people are using that to reach the lost? Grace says that it's okay. They have some guys that will wear skinny jeans. And some churches will say, that's a sin. I say, I agree. Hey. I have a problem with 50-year-old men with skinny jeans running across a stage. There goes my legalistic part. Forgive me, Lord. If you have any legalism in you, some of those things that I just mentioned, you're probably, you know, cringing, you know. You're uncomfortable with me even saying, well, it's okay to have a tattoo. It's okay to listen to certain music. But what are these things? They are outward appearances. Just like legalism, when people do certain things hoping to please God, their outward appearances. What does the Bible say? Well, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. When he looks at your heart, what do he see? When he looks at the heart of someone who is all tattooed up or have their hair a certain way or whatever, they're wearing a certain clothes, what does he look at? What does he see when he looks at their heart? When he looks at their heart and he says, that's a sinner who needs salvation, who needs grace. When he looks at your heart and my heart, what does he see? He sees a sinner that needs salvation. We all are on the same boat. And some of us feel like, well, I've been walking with the Lord and I dress a certain way and I do certain things. I don't, again, do certain things. So therefore, my heart is good. No, you're a sinner in need of salvation. The Bible tells us that our hearts are wicked. I on Wednesday night, as I was going through the Bible study, I look at the list of the things and my heart was so convicted because in certain areas I'm looking and I'm saying, I don't even trust my heart in this. My heart is wicked. Who can know it? Now, I want to say a word of caution here. While these outward things, again, are permissible under grace, it should not be what we emphasize. The gospel is where we're supposed to emphasize. And I say this because why? Well, you see, people put away the gospel and say, let's do all of these outward performances to win the lost, but they never get to the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be front and center. Now, verse 27. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teach all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they have previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesians, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Now, Paul, they were accusing Paul of bringing a Gentile in the temple. Now, if you're not familiar with the temple, this was Herod's temple. It was a beautiful temple. And in the temple, it was divided into 5 sections. It had the outer courts, which was the courts of the Gentiles. It was where non-Jewish people can hang out. You know, if they want to come close to God, this is as close as you can get. But then there was also another court. It was the court of the women. And all the Jewish women, they could hang out in that area. That's as close as they could get. They're not as far as the Gentiles. They're a little closer than the Gentiles, but they were not
supposed to go beyond that. Because why? Well, there's another court, which was the court of the men. The Jewish men were able to go into that, and that was the closest they could get to God in the temple. But then there were also the holy place where the priest hangs out. Now, where Paul just brought, where they accused Paul of going in, was the holy place, where, again, only the priests were allowed, but because of the purification, the personal purification process of what these guys partook of, they were able to come into this holy place. And that's the closest they can get. But there was still one more place in the center of the temple. It was called the Holies of Holies. It's where God's presence was supposed to reside. Now, I don't know if his presence was in this temple, because why? Well, the old temple is what he was hanging out in, you know? But here's the deal. This temple, again, the temple of God. What is the temple supposed to be? A place where people connect with God. Just like the church today, well, the church, hopefully people can come through the doors and feel connected to God. But this temple, when you look at it, instead of bringing people to God, it's what's saying, you can't come any further. You stay. This is your space. Stay over there. Why? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. Is that what we do in church? Is that what we do when we make this place kind of a museum for saints, where only the people who are saintly and people who are supposed to be holy that can come? And everyone else, well, you need to do some cleaning up. You need to pull up your pants, boy. You need to get those tattoos off. You need to stop drinking. We put all of these things and say, until you fix yourself, you can't come in here. I remember going to a church with my wife. Her grandmother was in town, and her grandmother went to this church. And so we went there, and right above the door of the church, it says, women cannot wear jeans. They have to have long sleeve shirts and skirts all the way to their ankle. And my wife said, oh, I can't go in there. That broke my heart. Because I'm thinking, and in the neighborhood that it was in, it was one of those neighborhoods where young girls probably are selling themselves for money and dress a certain way. So if the Lord knocked in their heart and said, you need to go into church, and they come to the church, and, oh, I'm not welcome here. You see, people, they know, well, they feel the judgment when they walk in a church. They know when they're not welcome, because why? Well, everyone stays away from them as a plague. Oh, she's dressed like that. He smells like alcohol, or whatever the situation is. Instead of pouring out the grace of God on them, just as he has poured out on us. See, this is the worst part of legalism. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the biggest legalists, I think, of all time. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, Jesus said to them, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." They were shutting the kingdom. Listen, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you guys are not going into heaven. But not only that, you're putting this all of these rules, and you're saying, well, this is what you need to go to do to get to heaven. And he's like, you're not making it, and you're stopping people from coming in. It is a dangerous thing when you get caught up with legalism. Again, the church is not supposed to be a museum for saints. It's supposed to be a hospital for sinners. And the moment that you think that I'm a saint, I am a saint, but it's because Jesus called me a saint. It's not because I do anything, or you and I can do anything to earn that title saint. But again, we need to see ourselves as sinners that's in need of a Savior. And so when people come to the church, well, we need to have open arms, even as Jesus had open arms. I love the fact that every time I think about Jesus on the cross, well, his arms are wide open. And he's dying for the whole world. And he's saying, come to me. Come to me. He's not like this. Stay away. Clean yourself up. No, he's the one that's going to clean us up. Just allow him to work in your lives. Just allow him to work in our lives. So we as a church need to be like that. And when people come through those doors, no matter how they look, how they dress, man, let's embrace people and love on them and treat them as if they're coming into a hospital with a broken life and allow God's grace to work in them and bring about a change. Now, verse 37, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commanders, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not an Egyptian who some time ago stirred up rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? Now, this guy, this commander, he thought that Paul was some Egyptian that was going out and doing, killing people. It was a mistaken identity. But in verse 39, but Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. For when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, dot, dot, dot. Now, don't go to the next chapter. We're going to save that for next week to be continued. But before we close our Bibles, listen, Paul was beaten by the crowd. He was arrested by the Roman guards. And as he was arrested, he was going to be thrown in the barracks. But here's what Paul did. He said, wait a minute. Can I have a word with the people? Can you see Paul's heart? Paul is not even concerned about himself. I'm amazed by what this guy is doing. You see, if any one of us here get arrested for anything, whether you did it on purpose or not, some of you, well, the first thing that you're going to be thinking about is, who can I call? Let me call Harold and Harold. You know, let me call and get myself out of this jam. That's what we think, self-preservation. Paul is telling the commander, can I have a moment? Man, I have this big crowd up there. They're all mad at me and they're upset. But man, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Do we make the most out of every opportunity? Yes, your boss is treating you bad, but when he calls you to the office to tell you that you messed up, praise the Lord. Hey, Jesus loves you. You know, do we take those opportunities? Man, if I say that, he might fire me. Praise the Lord. At least I get to plant the seed. The Lord will take care of me. Or do we think about ourselves? Paul was so concerned for these people. He didn't care about himself. What a man who loved the Lord, who really saw himself as a slave to the gospel. One of the most difficult concepts, I think, for anyone to grasp is this concept of grace. And I know personally, again, I struggle with it in my early walk with Christ. I understood salvation, but man, grace, unearned, unmerited favor, undeserved kindness and blessing, that God is just going to pour it out on me even though I don't deserve it? That's a hard thing to grasp. And that's why you often will hear people say, well, I can't come to church right now because I got to clean myself up. No, you can't clean yourself up. When a fish is caught and falls into a boat, it don't say, well, let me scale myself and clean myself and jump in the frying pan. No. Someone got to take that fish and clean it up and fry it up. You can't work on yourself. Jesus is the one that works on us. Now, there's two extremes when it comes to our relationship with God. We talked about the first one, legalism. Legalism, again, is an attempt to become more spiritual by following laws and tradition. A legalistic person, apprehensive about grace. Why? Well, you see, when people talk about grace, and I talk about grace and say, man, we're free under God's grace. And some may say, with a legalistic heart, will say, well, you can't preach grace because, man, people will get lazy, they will be irresponsible and become ungodly. We can't have that freedom and grace. So what they do, they start again putting these self-imposed laws and hopefully that they will try to control your behavior or motivate works by giving you rules. And again, in this legalistic mindset, some will feel like they can earn God's blessing by keeping the laws and traditions. But there's also another extreme, which is also dangerous. The second extreme is licentiousness. Listen to Jude, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Licentiousness is turning, again, God's grace into a license to sin. Now, we are free in grace. We are free under God's grace. But again, that freedom is not a license for us to say, woo, let me go out now and become a drunken sailor. Let me go out and just indulge in every sinful activity on the earth. Because why? Well, I'm saved. I'm covered by God's grace. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. You see, Paul had this teaching, as we talked about it, I will become all things to all men that I may win some. He did not say, I will become a drunk in order to win the drunk, or an adulterer in order to win the adulterer. He didn't say any of those things. But he allowed his life to be in a way that, well, since I'm not under the law, that I don't have to worry about trying to keep my salvation, now I can focus on helping others come to Christ. And he's able to go wherever that person is or those people are in order to win them. But again, we have two extremes. And the Bible tells us, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 18, that whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. So we have to be careful, not legalistic, not licensed to sin, but listen, striking a balance, operating under the grace of God. The Bible again teaches that we are saved by grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but we are to grow in grace or continue in grace. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit and now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you so foolish, Paul said, God saved you. It wasn't of yourself. You didn't do anything good to earn it. You didn't pay your way into heaven. God did this work, and now you're trying to accomplish the rest, your purification, your sanctification in the flesh. You can't do it. It's the work of God. All you need to do, as Paul would write, present yourself as a living sacrifice. You ever seen an animal sacrifice? The animal is taken and put on the altar, and it's killed, it's sacrificed there. Paul is saying, present yourself as a living sacrifice. The problem with some of us is that we lay on the altar, but then we get up. No, Lord, that's too much. No, a sacrifice stays there. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, listen, he's speaking about grace. He said, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The wonderful thing about grace, not only does it save, but man, it preserves our lives. It allows us to grow. You see, when you are under the grace of God, when you understand how much God loves you, how much he gave for you, how much he sacrificed for you, when you understand that love, then your response, well, how could I sin? How could I go there? How can I do that against my Savior, knowing that he has done so much for me? That's why when I look at sin, well, I can really say, I don't need to go there. Why? Grace teaches me to say no to ungodliness. I don't need a law to tell me to love my wife. I love my wife because she loves me. I respond to that love. I love the Lord, not because I first love him, but because he first loved me. I respond to that love. I don't want to damage either one of my relationships. It have nothing to do with the law. It's a response to God's grace. We are to be saved by grace, and listen, we are to grow in grace. And I'll close with this, with Psalm 1. Some of you have probably memorized it as a child growing up. But I think this is a perfect example of how we are to grow in grace. Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You see, a tree that's planted by a river, listen, doesn't have to get up and say, "Man, I'm thirsty, let me go over here and try to get some water." No, it just stays there in the river. It's just drinking. And God's grace is like a river of love and everything that we need if we just simply connect to the river of God's grace and drink of it. And as the psalmist writes here, that the tree would produce fruit in due season. In other words, I don't have to try to motivate myself. Just being connected to the river, or even as Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit." A tree that's a branch that's cut off and trying to go up and do its own thing is going to wither and die. It will produce nothing. Some of us are even trying to be like a factory. Let me manufacture. And you're sweating. You're trying to work your way to heaven, or you're trying to earn your salvation, or whatever you're trying to do. You're working. That's a factory. I don't want an apple that's produced in a factory. I want an apple from a tree, you see. And the only way that's going to happen, again, is if you simply abide in Christ or allow the grace of God as it flows, that you just connect to it, and you're going to grow in the grace of God. I want to close with this thought. God offered his grace freely to anyone who will simply receive. It's a gift. And if you haven't received that gift, I still will question and ask, why not? Why not give your life to the Lord? Why not surrender to him? The Bible said that his plans, his ways are higher than ours. His plans for you are good, to give you a hope and a future. That's his grace. And if you just surrender your life to him, listen, he will change you. Back in 1996, I gave my life to the Lord. I didn't set out to change myself. I'm here, a changed man, because Jesus Christ changed me. I was the shyest person on the earth. You couldn't tell me to come and stand in front of everyone. But Jesus changed me. And he can change you. Whatever you're going through in life, he can change you. You just need to surrender. The Bible said that we're to admit that we're sinners. Lord, I'm sinful. I'm a sinful man. And not only admit, but again, recognize that Jesus died for your sin to pay the penalty for your sin. But you also are to repent. Lord, not only am I a sinner, but Lord, forgive me, and I'm turning. Repentance means to turn from your sin and go the other direction. And also receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord means that he's in control. In other words, you're not in the driver's seat. Lord, I'll scoot over here, you drive. That's what it means. Not Lord of some of your life, but Lord of all. Confess him as Lord. And then lastly, surrender today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible teaches. Why wait? And so if you're here, listen, I simply ask, if you raise your hand, I will pray with you that you may receive the Lord. If anyone is here, if you believers, if you know you're saved, I simply ask that you pray for those who may be here and Still haven't surrendered. Anyone? Father, we thank you for your grace, which flows, Lord, from heaven into the hearts of every man and every woman, Lord. And your word says to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, the only regret that I have in life is that I didn't surrender to you earlier, to you sooner. I wasted so much time of my life, Lord, running after the things of this world. Lord, and I know that's the prayer of so many of us in here. But Lord, if there's still anyone that hasn't tasted and see the goodness of you, Lord, that they will surrender. They will ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and you, as your word says, that you are faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. So, Lord, I thank you for just this opportunity that we can look at this subject of grace versus the law, the freedom that we have in your grace. And so, Lord, as we close this time, I pray your blessing upon this congregation, your people. I know you love them. You died for them. You died for all of us. So I pray your blessing upon them, Lord, that they may go through this week walking in the newness of life, in joy, and in sweet fellowship with you, Lord, that they will lean upon you and not on their own understanding. And Lord, those who are sick, Lord, I pray that you will bring healing to them. Lord, those who are weary, Lord, that you will give them rest. So, Father, we know all of these things can be found in Christ. And we thank you for our Savior. And it's in his name, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.